High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 5th of January, 2014, and focuses on Scripture from James chapter 1, including supplemental passages, with preaching by guest speaker, Pastor Greg Davies.
Certainly is a privilege to be here. I'm excited about being here today. Hopefully you can tell that, but I'm excited about opening God's Word. I was doing some figuring about the 55th trip up the Northeast Extension last night in the last 10 years, and it was really fast. I wasn't going too fast, but it went quick because I was looking forward to being here, spend time with my mom and my sister, and to open the Word of God to you. Just a couple of things as I recall, did some memories, thought through some memories. 46 years ago, my parents brought me to the Wyoming Valley, and we came to 100 West Dorrance Street in Kingston, and began there as a six-year-old. And remember it, Gordon Lewis led me to the Lord in the back pew there. Actually, I raised my hand and thought I was saved, but he made me go in the back room where the Iwana Circle was and stuff, and he explained to me what it meant to be a child of God and to be saved, and got saved there. Began there for the next 21 years or so, went through six different youth leaders at the First Baptist Church of Kingston, and it was through that experience that really shaped some of my focus and said, I would like to give some stability to churches in the youth area of youth. And so God sent me to BBC, and a man by the name of Jim Huckabee was one of the first ones that took me under his wing, and he came and scouted me as I played basketball for Wyoming Valley West. Anybody go there? Went there? Great school down in the heart of this area, Plymouth. What a town, all right. But Wyoming Valley West, 1980, graduated. And I never forget playing up in Abington Heights, and Coach Huckabee came to watch me play. I was sixth man, and all my teammates were saying, "What's he watching you for?" And they said, "Well, I don't know, he's desperate, I guess." But he came and he recruited me, and I went there thinking that I was just going to play basketball, but God had other plans in mind for me. And I played and made the varsity my freshman year, and I only played 2 years, and I was done playing basketball, and I started on other studies. One of my favorite professors is the one whose mic I'm wearing right now, Joe Schlegel. He instilled in my heart a love for theology, but it didn't start that way. I started out hating him. And I'll tell you why. You can tell him I said this, but my first class at Theology 1, freshman year, I get in there and I'm thinking, okay, this is college. This isn't high school anymore. And one of the guys up in the front row put his head down on the desk and fell asleep. And Iron Joe, as they called him, said, "You, get out of my class." I said, "What? How can he do that? The poor guy was tired. No, I can't believe he did that." And I said, "I don't like this guy. I do not like him. I said, I am not going to listen to him. He's not going to teach me nothing because I don't like him." Well, again, God had other plans in mind, and I grew to love theology. Not just because of the knowledge, but because of the way that theology changes lives. An application of God's Word in the study of God is what theology means, and what theology does. One book I read, How People Grow. People grow by applying theology to their lives. And Dr. Schlegel definitely implanted that in my heart in a very strong way. And that was a long time ago. We're still friends, and he has been a tremendous, tremendous source of encouragement to me, as I know he has been to you. But as you think, I think back of the 25 years ago today that I began full-time ministry in Sandusky, Ohio, I think back about the years of experience that God gave me here, and how almost 11 years as a youth pastor in Sandusky, Ohio, and then 2 years in Michigan, Grand Rapids area, and then 1 year up in Springville, not too far from here, Pennsylvania, and then now for the last 11 years in New Jersey. A lot of jokes I could say about New Jersey, but I'll refrain right now. But as I learn, as I think about that, and I think about how God has shaped my life, has been around the Word of God. As I think about many areas, I'll talk more about some of my experiences in a minute, but one of the most important and impactful books has been the book of James. Men's Bible studies are very, very important to me. And ever since I began in ministry, getting up early in the morning at least once a week to participate in with other men in prayer and in Bible study has been a tremendously important and vital part of my life. The book of James is one, when I was about approximately 10 years ago, we were in a men's Bible study on Friday mornings looking through the book of James. And I was told that this one particular teacher, a men's teacher, took 7 years to go through the first 3 chapters of ever going to teaching it every week. And the more I looked at it, the more I said, you know, there is a lot there. And I want to focus in on one verse that has brings back a memory of being a youth leader here at, here or there, whatever you want to call it, down on Doran Street. And it was James 1:25. And James 1:25 simply says this, "But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does." One of the things I love about church and about speaking is how God's Spirit works and coordinates between a worship leader and the speaker. Sometimes when they have not spoken at all, I ask the visual person if she'll put up the first screen there. Next one, please. This one, yeah, this is the one. This is part of my introduction. I kid you not. Thanks, Caleb. "He flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are what? Trouble and deceit." James talks about deception. Maybe you're in here this morning and you potentially are deceiving yourself or trying to deceive others, as I have done in times past in my life. You can take that off now. Thank you. But just that one state, that one slide, said, "God, that's awesome. That's what I was talking about." The deception that James is talking about here in the book of James, he says in this verse, he looks intently into the perfect law of freedom, perseveres in it, and is not forgetful. He will be blessed in what he does. Backing up into verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my dearly beloved brothers. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above." He says later on, "Do not be deceived." It is important and imperative that we say what James is talking about. He's saying don't merely glance at the Word of God. Don't merely look at it for 2 minutes a day. Don't just do your daily bread. That's good, but you probably need more than that. I need more than that. Don't merely glance at it. Don't forget what you hear, he says. And he says, furthermore, continue doing it. You do good works, and this person will be blessed in what he does. Combating self-deception is so important. There are people who come into church often and yet are not truly saved. They have not submitted to God and accepted by faith the free gift of salvation. Can I share with you what I believe is the scariest verse in the entire Bible? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. The scariest verse, in my opinion, in the entire Bible. And this is mostly to church people. It's not to the world. This is to church people. Matthew chapter 7, sermon part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do miracles, many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, lawbreaker.'" That's speaking to me and to you. A person who stands one day, in my theology, we will all stand before God. And he will say, "Why should I let you in my heaven? I went to church. I went to Kingston. I went to First Baptist Church of Kingston, later became High Point Church. And I was pretty special, God. I taught and I preached and I started a junior high youth group. And I did this and I did that. I read your word. But it never sunk in. And it never took hold." This is what Jesus is saying here. This is the scariest words we can hear, ever. "Depart from me. I never knew you." Back when I was a kid, we used to be taught to doubt our salvation all the time, right? "No, are you really sure you're saved? Are you really sure you made that decision? Are you sure that when you were in the back of that pew and Gordon Lewis came to talk to you, are you sure?" And I used to get mad about that, Why should I get mad about it? It's the most important decision ever. For that impacts all of eternity. And so James is telling us, I want your salvation to be genuine. I want your maturity to be up to date. I want you to have the right look. As you think about the right look, it's not the clothes we wear, although that's very popular today. It's not the right shoes. It's not the right car. It's not the right whatever. What I'm talking about is what we focus our eyes on. What do we look at? In your bulletin, you have a little outline just to kind of follow along. I want you to think about the idea is what we focus on shapes who we become and who we are. What we focus on. There's all kinds of messages out there. I'll never forget one of them films. Remember those 16 millimeters? Some of you, if you're younger, you don't know what that is. But it was a 16 millimeter film that said, they lied to us. And you know what it was about? It was about the media. The media who's preaching a message to us that says, you need to look like this. And you need to act like this. And you need to have this kind of money and drive this kind of car. And the list goes on. Have you been to the grocery store lately? You notice the magazines at the registers? What are they telling you? Are they preaching the message to you? They sure are. You need all the right stuff. But James is saying, we need to look intently. The first point in our outline is to look in. Look in. Look into my heart. Look into my life. Do some self-evaluation. What am I about? Where do I get that from? 2 Corinthians 13:5. I'm glad you asked. It says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Examine yourself. Do my actions back up my profession? Do my actions back up who I am on the inside? Or am I trying to deceive somebody? Look in to ourselves and evaluate. Who am I really? A godly friend of my wife's, just 2 weeks ago, said to my wife, she said, I asked God to reveal my hidden faults. And he did. I'm angry with so-and-so. And God showed me that. But it took that focus of saying, I need help here. I need to look in and say, what do I need to focus on? How do I need to change my focus? Perhaps you can ask yourselves a question, who am I? Spiritually, who am I? Who do I serve? Who do I love? Is Jesus Christ my Savior and Lord? Do I eat God's Word? Jeremiah 15, 16 says, your words were found and I ate them and they become a part of me. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? How much time do you spend chewing it up and meditating on it and allowing it to become part of you? Why does Jeremiah use that phrase, your words were found and I ate them? What? I don't know if I want to eat that. But it became a part of his being. Meditate on it, allowing it to become part of me. But spiritually, who am I? We are all spiritual beings. We will exist forever spiritually and consciously and understandingly. It'll either be in heaven or in hell. Like the bulletin board on the way up here today, up here last night said, right about Allentown area. Heaven or hell, it's your choice. Right there, in plain sight. Who am I spiritually? How about physically, who am I? Physically. Okay? Am I where God wants me to be physically? Does God even care about that? Does he? Does God care about my physical being? I absolutely believe he does. I'm gonna turn my birthday's tomorrow. How old am I gonna be, Mom? 52. Yeah, 52. She's not old enough to have a 52-year-old son. But see, I feel more alive than I ever have. You know, I've been out of ministry for 18 months. Maybe that's part of it. But I'm just kidding. But God cares. This past September, I ran in my first half marathon. And it was the most exhilarating experience I ever had. My four members of my family and myself ran in the Philadelphia half marathon, 13.1 miles. I wasn't tremendously happy with my time. It was 2 hours and 8 minutes. But it was better than nothing. I at least finished. And my goal is to be better than that this year. But you know, physically, God wants us to take care of ourselves. I'm not trying to get too personal here. But if I don't step on your toes, I'm not doing my job, and I'm stepping on my own toes. But and can I do more? Can I do more? I gotta tell you, I'll be honest with you. Confession: since the race on September 15th, I gained 15 pounds back. I was training. I was doing great. I gained 15 pounds. My mom says, oh, good, but she's my mom. It's, you know, we have got to understand. As we think about 1 Corinthians 10:31 says what? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? What's the rest of the verse say? Do all to the glory of God. Right? I read this amazing statistic. The National Institute of Health. I have a special affinity to that. My mother-in-law was treated there. But they spend $800 million a year trying to discover the cause of obesity. Could it be the 29 pounds of French fries, 23 pounds of pizza, 53 gallons of soda, 24 pounds of ice cream, 24 pounds of artificial sweetener, 2.7 pounds of salt, or my weakness, 90,000 milligrams of caffeine consumed by Americans every year. 25 pounds of pizza? Man, I'm not taking that out of my diet. But, you know, we wonder why. As we look at ourselves, okay, what do I need to do different, God? Looking in to my life, examining where I am in the faith, where I am physically before God. Because we're just killing ourselves, most of us as Americans. We don't care about 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. Do all to the glory of God. One of the worst experiences of my life was in 1986. We got married, and we spent the first Thanksgiving. My parents lived 8/10 of a mile from my in-laws. Went from 44th to Kingston. We had a turkey dinner at my mom's. And then we're expected to go to my wife's house for another turkey dinner later that day. I'm telling you what, I was never more uncomfortable in my entire life. Because both my mom and my mother-in-law loved to see me eat. And I could eat. Now, you know, anybody know the Rittenhouses? Used to go here? When we were kids, we used to, every Sunday night, we would have pizza. And went to, I got Bernardo's Pizza from Zerbe Avenue in Edwardsville. Best pizza around. I ate a large pizza myself from there. I used to be able to do that. I can't do it anymore. But you know, that is called gluttony. I mean, obviously I was a little bit, you know, in better shape than and stuff. But look at what God wants from us physically. How about mentally? Mentally, do I stretch my mind? Do I read books of any kind? Obviously, the Bible goes without saying. Do I spend more time reading romance novels and mysteries and whatever else you like to eat or read? Or do I read the Bible? First of all, mentally, do I recognize I was made in the image of God? I was created for fellowship with God. I think we just saw or sang a song. God's a creator. By the way, There's a Redeemer is one of my favorite songs ever. Who sang that? Who wrote that? Yes, he knows it. Keith Green. Keith and Melody Green. Awesome. There is a Redeemer. Oh, good stuff. But as I think about it mentally, I was created for fellowship with God. Do I act like it? Am I a child of God? It's important to note that I am a child of God when I believe in His Son and not until. Quote by Chuck Swindoll. Let me say that again. I am a child of God when I believe in His Son and accept Him as my Savior and not until then. We don't become children of God by being born into the world. We don't become children of God by coming to church. We don't become children of God by any other means other than by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. Yet I hear people all the time saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? I hear talk show hosts, radio talk show hosts, I won't mention any names, but said, I'm a Christian. I emailed that talk show host and said, what does it mean to be a Christian? Came back, oh, to following the teachings of Jesus. Okay, do you do that? Do you do that? But we have to look inside ourselves, not deceiving ourselves, and look at ourselves spiritually and physically and mentally and say, do I measure up to God's standard, not anybody else's? Not the Inquirer magazine or whatever it is. Not the Star magazine. I want to just be so angry about those things when I go to the grocery store. I love the shop for my wife, and but I can't stand that part. But who am I? Where am I going? Am I growing? Both now and here, and for the afterlife. God's been convicting me. He's been convicting me by His Word. In May of 2012 was kind of a low point in my life. I was released from my church because of a philosophy difference with my senior pastor. It's fine. Not bitter. It was a good thing. It really was. For the last 18 months, God has put me into the secular workforce. Whew. Talk about baptized by fire. Giving my theology a real workout. I'll tell you more about that later. But look at who I am. Who am I? I'm not just Becky's son. I'm not just Becky and Jerry's son. I'm not just a product of this church. I'm the son of God. I'm a child of God because of His Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Theology makes all the difference. So I have to look in to myself. The second point, I need to look up. That's figuratively, obviously, you understand that. God's not up. He's all over. But the world says, oh, yeah, my father upstairs. I can't stand that first, that word. Can't stand that. Big man upstairs. Don't ever say it to me. God is everything. It's not about me. It's about God. Life is not about me. Life is not about you. Life is about God. As a Christian, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Got some atheists at work. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. They won't argue with me. I don't want to argue. There's no argument. There's no point in arguing. I believe it. That settles it. It's not about me. Life is not. Never has been. Never will be. As I think about that statement, I see how theology has rung true in my life, has become practical on an everyday basis. One of the doctrines that I love is pneumatology, study of the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit helps me throughout the day. He guides me into the things I need to say to my coworkers. I have a few coworkers, wow, who have taught me new words. I've heard these words before, but I didn't realize they were part of every sentence. And that you can squeeze them into anything. Yeah, they're adjectives, nouns, and adverbs all at once. And I'm thinking, why do you talk that way? They look at me and say, well, what, you don't? No, you've never heard me say those words. I believe what comes out of my mouth is important. But God has a great sense of humor. I walked into this my new place of employment, and this 21-year-old guy comes up to me. He says, hey, old man, you're tall, you play basketball? I said, yeah, I actually do. I did. I don't want to play. He says, well, why don't you come on the court at lunchtime, and I'll teach you something. I said, okay. Did you play basketball in high school? He said, no, I played football. I said, oh, this ought to be fun. And so we went to the gym and played basketball. He was horrible. At 51, I just cleaned his clock. I'm not saying it to brag, but I'm saying he just was no good. And he came to me afterwards and says, wow, you're better than I thought. Would you teach me how to shoot baskets? I say that to say this. God helped me have a relationship with him where I counseled him and shared with him my faith. Share with him the answers that God has in his word. God used the avenue of basketball in my life. Yeah, there's hundreds of more stories like that. But it's amazing. It gave me credibility at work that I could still shoot a basketball, as stupid as that is. It gave me credibility. And guys started looking up to me. They found out I used to be a pastor. And they come to me with, well, what's the Bible say about this? Oh, I said, oh, yeah, you want to know? Let's talk about it at lunch. Another guy says, you know, I'm so scared about the way the world is going. I can't handle it. I said, well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says in the last days, dangerous times are going to come. It's only going to get worse. Well, that's not helping me. I said, well, then you need to turn to God. God has a plan for your life. I said, as a matter of fact, Chris, God put you in my life for a reason. I believe that with all my heart. He says, really? I said, yeah. But we need to look up to go what God's doing. Look up. Figuratively, as I keep on saying, that God has a plan. That he wants us to glorify him. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you happen to have been at my dad's funeral, I use this passage because it's a humongously important passage. Paul gives us the temporariness of our lives. And how important it is to recognize where we are in God's eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It starts off by talking about an earthly tent. It's all temporary. We groan in this body. But first, I want you to look at verse 8. It says, we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body at home with the Lord. My dad's with the Lord. But verse 9 says, therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to God. Did some counseling training. One of the things we teach people is that, what are you doing to please God? As you punch a clock tomorrow morning, or as you wake up and get your kids to school, or whatever you do tomorrow morning, say, am I going to please you? I want to please you, God, today. Show me how I can do that. That means, for me, it means showing up for work on time. It means working like my dad taught me to work. My dad used to drill in my head. It's better to be 10 minutes early than 1 minute late. So I don't want you to be late. You know, I want you to work hard. My dad, I think about my dad just about every day. And he's got that same 21-year-old told you about. He says, why don't you stop working so hard? You're making me look bad. I said, I fail to see that as my problem. That's your problem. And we are taught to glorify God and to please God in all circumstances. My mother-in-law had cancer for 8 years. She would have an opportunity to have a smile on her face when she felt absolutely horrible. She was working at pleasing God even when she felt miserable. Even when our lives are in shambles, we can please God. That's what Paul's saying. No matter what, you can be pleasing to God. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth, finish it, and the meditation of my heart be what? Acceptable, pleasing in your sight. Is that easy to do? No, it isn't. As life happens, and as life is thrown at you, it's harder and harder all the time, right? It's God's plan for us to be pleasing to Him. If I have more time, I'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit and all the different areas of that. Self-control and love and joy and peace. They only happen as the opposite are thrown upon us. Right? As hate is thrown upon me and I love in return, it grows my love. As a lack of peace or war is thrust upon me and I exhibit peace by the Holy Spirit, I grow in peace. And I'm on and on. But looking up to God, is my life pleasing to God? Last point. Look out. Look out and go. As I said, 34 years ago, I graduated from Wyoming Valley West High School. Not sure I'm proud of that, but I did. I grew up in church. I told you. And during my junior year at college at BBC, I came back to the church, and Jack Clem, at the time, a full-time senior high youth director, asked me to start the junior high youth ministry, which I did. And we started going into the city of Wilkes-Barre and other places, and we started bringing kids in. And Malcolm Williams and Ricky Lupo and Cindy Williams, a couple others, began to come to our church. And I began to think, you know, maybe I need to reach out. I'd heard Matthew 28, 19 and 20 my whole life, but I really wasn't doing much about it. Where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all places, from all places. And I just remember starting to work in my life. In 1986, I married my sweetheart, Karen. And we were in the church for a couple more years as I worked at UPS part-time, and the church part-time, and had two kids in the Wilkes-Barre General Hospital. And thankfully, UPS paid for that all with all of my insurance. And 1989, we got called to Sandusky. And I'll never forget this. They'll never forget this. It was a Saturday. My oldest daughter was, let's see. No, my son, he was about 8 months, not even a couple months old, 8 weeks old maybe. And we were scheduled to go out the door to be interviewed by the search committee. And all of a sudden, there was a little explosion in his diaper, you know, and it just was not pleasant. And it took my wife a few minutes. I said, come on, hurry up. We got to go. She said, do you see what I'm doing here? This is not fun. And so we were late, but, you know, they understood because we were with the pastor and everything. But anyway, we sat in this interview, and he asked us all kinds of questions. Finally, the secretary's husband, who I became later became really good friends with, said to me, I have a question for you. I said, what's that? He said, do you have any weaknesses? That question changed my life. Because you know what my answer was? I absolutely have weaknesses. My biggest weakness is evangelism. My biggest weakness is understanding how to do that. And so as I started that church, I started working at that church, I began to look for a mission field because most of my coworkers were Christians. That's a joke, but the pastor and the secretary. But so I went to the YMCA, and once again, I used basketball to minister to inner city guys. First couple months, I played every about two to three days a week on my lunch hour. And most of the inner city, you know, typical inner city guys, you know, they play ball. They grew up with a basketball in their hands. And I had a decent ability, and every now and then I would get really hot, and I'd make a bunch of shots in a row. And then they found out I was a pastor. Well, you could have heard a pin drop when that happened. But then they started getting used to it, and they said, oh, man, he's close to God today. You want him on your team. And you know, I had opportunities to witness, and I began formed a brotherhood with these guys, black, white, Hispanic, and it was amazing. God was honoring my request to understand and work out evangelism. He uses you where you're at. You don't have to have basketball. You can do whatever you like. But look out and go. As I began, you know, finished up 11 years in Ohio, I knew God still wanted me to do evangelism. Moved on to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and the pastor and I had known each other for a while, but he said, I want you to do youth and outreach, and began that process of doing different things like reverse trick-or-treating and different things like that. We moved on to Springville, Pennsylvania, and we participated in the Montrose Parade on 4th of July, the year after 9/11. And never forget that. We made a float on a 45-foot flatbed trailer, and we won first place. We handed out 600 tracts, pencils, candy. That's what God wanted, I think. But it was continuing to impress upon my life. Realize that biblical counseling is also a way of evangelizing, taking the Word of God and recognizing that it is God's Word that has the answers to all of our lives. A church that it became very dear to me was a Faith Baptist church in Lafayette, Indiana, where I did nouthetic counseling training. And that's that verse in 2 Corinthians 5:9 that says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, I'm sorry, whether you're present or absent, do all that's well-pleasing to God. At one point, they had 20 counselors trained. On Monday nights, they opened their church for free counseling, biblical counseling, where the Bible was on the desk and people from the community came. 20 counselors each counseled for 5 hours on Monday night. A lot of people came. People who had used up their insurance for psychological counseling and psychiatry and all kinds of other stuff. And they found out the Word of God had answers to their lives. But you know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready. Be ready for an answer to those who ask you for the hope that lies within you. But do it with meekness and fear. Do it with humbleness and reverence. You know, when guys come to me at work, they ask me questions about the Bible. I try to answer with humbleness and fear. Because I don't know my next breath. I'm not sure if I'll have the next breath. Neither do you. But as you think about the right look for 2014 and in all the rest of our lives, is to look in to my heart, examine my life. Is there some hidden sin in my life? Is there something I need to work on? Confess that, forsake it, and move on. This is why I look up to God and be reminded every single day, God, you have me here for a purpose. You know, we started attending a large church in Medford, New Jersey, called the Fellowship Alliance Chapel. I'd never been in an Alliance church before. I'd never been in any but a Baptist church before. And I'll tell you what, I was pleasantly surprised. The pastor of a congregation of 2,200 people encouraged me by saying, hey, let's do lunch. He did lunch, spent an hour and a half doing lunch. He said, well, why don't you and your wife and me and my wife get together and let's go out to dinner. I'd like to talk to you some more. I said, sure. He said, well, it may not be for a while, but I'll have my wife, I'll have my people talk to your people. My wife talk to your wife. And she did. And 10 days later, we had supper. Dinner. Nice restaurant. And this man took 5.5 hours of his life. And we spent 5.5 hours, longest dinner of my life, speaking and talking about ministry. And God keeps on doing things like that, of encouraging us. And I participated in a ministry called Alpha. It's a phenomenal ministry, recommended highly, that is for people who are examining, looking into the faith. And our church, FAC, is called Fellowship Alliance Chapel. They also have renamed it more or less, formerly a Catholic. Many Catholics go to the church and they hear the Word of God preached and the gospel proclaimed every single week. And they can go to Alpha on Wednesday nights for 10 weeks and get fed a meal and watch a video, short video, and then go to a small group and discuss it. Not be condemned. And God's led me to that ministry. I love it. You know, God is working in my life. He's working in all of our lives. But I have a long way to go. We all do. You know, as I think through a seminary course even I took at BBC, as well as life experiences and people of all types, I put together this short mission statement for myself. And simply says this: it is my desire to move people one step closer to Jesus by my life and my example. One step closer to Jesus Christ. That I believe needs to be all of our, at least in theory, our practice. Why? Because I have an atheist at work. I'm not there to argue with him. I'm not there to debate with him about Christianity. I'm there to be Jesus to him. I've got another man who's a missionary, was a missionary for 30 years. He no longer attends church because no churches are, or he says, because he's no good for churches. I've got other pastors that are, some are current pastors, some are like lay pastors and such, along with an Indian, Sikh, you name it, across the whole gamut of people. The HR person told my wife, I'm making a difference. That was a huge encouragement to me. But I want to move people one step closer to Jesus by my life, by my ministry, by my teaching, whatever that may be. And I realized after about 16, 18 months out of ministry, God may want me still in ministry. I don't know. But I love people. My wife and I, everybody says to me, why do you have everybody in your house? Everybody into our church, my old church, to our house. We love senior saints. We have a picnic for them every year. They love coming to our house. We love being there. We love having them. One step closer to Jesus. The right look is being Jesus to the world, is it not? One song I hear on the radio, it says, people on their way to Jesus sometimes trip over me. That song is convicting. I don't want people to do that. They're tripping over me on the way to Jesus. I'm wrong. I don't care what. I'm wrong.
But that's what I have to say for you today. I trust that God's word makes an impact in your life as you look at it to a mirror. Look in the mirror this morning. Did you see any flaws? See anything that needed to be worked on? I challenge you. When you look in the mirror tomorrow, or maybe later today, say, you know, God's word is a mirror. It shows me what I need to work on. It shows me those things, that missing hair that I forgot to shave off. Or it shows me the corners that need to be rounded. It shows me areas I need to work on. Take the time to read God's word. I don't believe in New Year's resolutions. You need to resolve to do what you need to do whenever that is. Not January 1st. Not December 31st. There's a time for that, perhaps. As Chuck Swindoll used to say again, it's never too late to start doing what's right. But one day it will be. Right? Just like that scariest verse we read. Jesus wants you to come to him. Perhaps you're here today, and it's the first time you heard that. Perhaps it is. Jesus wants you to be his child. God wants you to be his child through Jesus Christ. If you're not already, he wants you to do that. If you're trying to deceive people, he wants you to stop doing that. He wants you to turn to him in repentance and faith and fear. You know, I don't know if you read, get the Times Leader, front page of the paper today. Staying fit in 2014. 68-year-old Elizabeth Dunsavage. 68 years old. She climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. I'm never doing that. She's amazing. Staying fit. What's more important for your life? Staying fit physically or staying fit spiritually? Hopefully it's both. But spiritually, obviously, it's much more important, has much more lasting benefits. Let's pray. God and Father, I thank you for this time today to look into your word, the mirror of your word. Lord, most of us look at a mirror, if not all of us, every day. Lord, I pray that we would continue to look into your mirror called your word. We look at it intently, not just casually. Lord, that we would not forget what we see in the areas that we need to work on, but we would remember them throughout the day and we would do something about them. Lord, that we would do good, do what's right, not to make ourselves look good, but to make you look good. Lord, that recognizing that we'll be blessed for what we do. Lord, it's an honor to be here today. It's an honor to be your servant. It's an honor to be your child. I thank you for each and every person here today. I thank you for the opportunity you give us to live and breathe and have our being. Lord, I pray, like the psalmist said, our meditation, the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, be acceptable or pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Davies, guest speaker on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.